Reading also from the Gospel of Matthew, as the narrative continues, this is after the birth of Jesus, and it begins in the second chapter. I'm reading verses 13 to 15, and then skipping some and reading verses 19 to 23. Listen to God's word. This takes place immediately after the Magi had visited and left. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Now after they had left, meaning the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now skipping down to verse 19. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Hannah and I have been preaching and talking about through Advent. We've been talking about instances where angels make their appearances. What do we call it? Angels in Advent or Advent angels? Something like that.
Angels
in Advent, that's what we call it.
That's what I call it.
That's what she called it, and I'm following her. Not a bad idea. Angels in Advent. So far, we have noted that angels have shown up at very specific times. So far, it's really been one angel that's shown up. Not many angels are given names in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, two are. One is Michael. And Michael is depicted as the warrior angel. He is the one who leads the legions of heaven into battle when necessary. And Michael was also viewed as something of a guardian angel of Israel. It might be where the tradition of guardian angels may have had something to do and begin in that. Again, this is depicted in the book of Daniel. He's called the prince. But the other angel, and really the one who we're reading about, I think, is Gabriel. Gabriel is specifically identified as the angel who appears to Zechariah, the priest, and the father of John the Baptist, while Zechariah is in the temple going about his priestly duties. Gabriel is also specifically identified as the angel who appears to Mary in what's called the Annunciation, and tells this young woman in Nazareth that she is going to bear the Messiah, the Son of God, through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, angels appear again. You might think, well, you know, when we think of Christmas, well, where do we think of angels? Well, of course, we think of angels and the shepherds. We think of the angel appearing and announcing the good news that shall be for all people, that in the city of David a child is born to you, and blah, and on and on and on. And there, you know, what is it? Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth. Well, you know, I think that was Gabriel also. I don't know if he was among the chorus that was singing that appeared, because I think they were singing to the shepherds. But Gabriel's role is to bring the messages from God. So even though he's not specifically identified as the angel who appeared to the shepherds, I think it's Gabriel. Yeah, I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure. And I think it's Gabriel who we have in the Gospel of Matthew who appears to one other person. Now, all of the other angel visitations happen once. Once to Mary, once to Zechariah, once to the shepherds in the fields. But this person in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew, has an angel visitation, I think, from Gabriel, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. The angel communicates God's message and God's will to this person, Joseph, who most of the time is in the background of the Christmas narrative and the Christmas story. I mean, there's even some little joke about, you know, two sisters are looking at a picture of the nativity with the mother and Jesus, and one sister says to the other, "Where's Joseph?" And the other one says, "He's the one taking the picture. You know, he's the one in the background." Well, that's Joseph. We don't hear a whole lot about Joseph in the scripture. Joseph is mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew and of Luke. He's mentioned by inference in the Gospel of John, just an inference. And in the Gospel of Mark, he's not mentioned at all. No appearance of Joseph in an entire gospel. He's the one in the background. Now, we get some glimpses of Joseph in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke tells the birth narrative basically from the perspective of Mary. There's a genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. We don't look at genealogies all that much, but Luke traces Jesus' lineage back through Mary all the way back to Adam. Luke's is a universal gospel. He wants to make sure that we understand that the Christ has come for not just the Jews, but for all people. Luke himself, I believe, may have been a Gentile. I might be speaking out of line on that, but I think he was. But in Luke, what I wanted to say about that, to emphasize that, you know, in Luke, you get the Magnificat, you get Mary having the angel visit, you get Mary going to visit Elizabeth, you get Mary... singing or saying the Magnificat. You get the birth of the mother with the shepherds and all of that going on. And Joseph really isn't there all that much. In fact, in Luke, Joseph kind of gets a little bit of a bad rap. He's not presented in what we might think always the most favorable light. I mean, come on. What was with this guy? Traveling with this, you know, pregnant wife, she's about to give birth anytime, and he doesn't, you know, call ahead and reserve a room at the Holiday Inn, but he travels there, you know, on a donkey. It's the best he could do. Couldn't get a wagon, and when he shows up there, there's no room in the inn. Knocking on the door of the inn, you know, and the innkeeper comes, sends him away like we used to do. Remember, we had Vesper service. And the parade would come through town, and the person who played Joseph would go and knock on the door of the Cranberry Inn, and somebody from the inn, Guy or Tom or Amir, would send them away over to the church, and we come over and have Vespers. Well, you know, that doesn't... The best he could do for his wife was a stable, you know, to give birth with stinky, smelly animals. To come there, Joseph gets a bad rap there. He doesn't come across as really all that great of a character. In fact, it's almost like the gospel narrative after Jesus is 12 years old just wants to get him out of the way. Don't want any competition between the stepfather of the child and what we know through the biblical narrative, the child's true father, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not Joseph, man. Even if we just had Luke, it would not be what tradition and traditional interpretation has come down. I don't have time to get into it today, but there is a very, respectable biblical interpretation that's been developing over the years that is becoming more and more in vogue, the standard interpretation of the scholarship, that it wasn't that Joseph went to the inn at Bethlehem, but that word inn means a room within a family's house, the guest room. What scholars have noted is that Joseph was from the royal lineage of David. Matthew wants us especially to make sure of that. Going to the city of David for taxation. He would have been something of a prominent person because of that lineage. No way would the wife of a descendant of David in Bethlehem been turned away from anything. No Jewish women or families would ever not give up a room or space for a Jewish woman from the lineage of David who was about to give birth. Scholars say, heck, even if the shepherds, if that indeed had happened, even if the shepherds had showed up, they would have taken the mother and the child back to be with their families to be cared for. Joseph had many family in Bethlehem. That's where he was from. Mary's family was not that far away in the hill country of Judea. Joseph had options. What the narrative really does seem to suggest is that Christ was not born in a stable, but Christ was born in a manger. Because, I guess I am telling you more detail than I expected, but I might as well finish it now before we go on. Because in Jewish homes of the time in Bethlehem, according to archaeology and according to even custom today, on the ground floor, when you opened the door, was where the animals were kept. Because the animals weren't kept outside at night. For fear of being stolen, and also their warmth provided body heat inside the home. Then there would be a couple steps up into the main room or living room of the home, and then there would be quite often a guest room, either on the roof or attached to the house. The word for inn is the word for guest room in Greek. So there was no room in the guest room. That doesn't mean there was no room in the house. And between the main living area and the lower level, there would be a couple of holes cut into the ground where mangers would be there so that the people in the home could feed the animals and tend for the animals from the main room. All right. The reason I mention that is, you know, you can go with the old traditional. It's important that we understand that we take our best biblical scholarship to understand what's really happening in the biblical story, even if it does seem to counter a lot of tradition and traditional understanding. Okay, that's where I'm at. You can take it. You can take that or leave it. But the point is this. Joseph was not the bumbling guy that he is sometimes presented to be in the gospel narratives, and we see it so clearly in Matthew, because Matthew, the birth narrative, is written from the perspective of Joseph. The genealogy that's recorded in Matthew traces through Joseph's lineage back to Abraham, not all the way back to Adam. Because the important thing that Matthew wants us to know is that about Joseph is that he's a child of David, descendant of David. That's of absolutely vital importance. And so here we have this guy, Joseph, who he is betrothed to Mary. Now, in the custom of the day, couples could be engaged almost from childhood. Their parents could say, you're going to marry this one, you're going to marry this one. Betrothal was a period that lasted 1 year before the actual marriage, when couples were all but married. They could not yet have intercourse, but in every other way, they were treated like a married couple. And if there, and they could even be divorced from each other, even though they had not yet been fully married. Joseph, as the narrative tells us, and as we understand from what the angel told to Mary in the Gospel of Luke, Joseph finds out that the woman to whom he is betrothed, Mary, is pregnant. And he knows he's not the father of the child. Now, let's start thinking about this character, Joseph. First of all, the scripture tells us Joseph was a righteous man. He was not going to marry Mary. His own sense of his faith and of obedience to God would not allow his conscience to do that. But neither, as Hannah told us, told the children, he could have been publicly humiliated. He could have publicly humiliated Mary. He could have divorced her publicly, and she would have no defense. She was pregnant. The law, if it had been able to be carried out, would have allowed the people to stone her to death. Adulteresses and adulterers were stoned to death. But because Joseph was not only a man of impeccable integrity, but of compassion, he decided that he would divorce Mary, but quietly, to not further injure her or add more humility to her. She was going to have a tough enough time bringing this child as an unwed mother into the world. But while Joseph was sleeping, this is the method God chose through, I believe, Gabriel again, but it doesn't matter. We're just talking about angels, so here we go. Comes to Joseph and communicates to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries is from God. He's the Messiah. Joseph would understand. And besides marrying her, God wants you to call him Jesus, which in Hebrew is Joshua, because it's going to mean Savior, because this one is going to save the world from sin. Joseph wakes up. It's a human being here we're talking about. This is a Jew of deep faith. This is a humble man, not a weakling. This is a man. And he is not only going to have Mary subjected to the humiliation, but he is going to take that humiliation upon himself. Because when the child is born at an inappropriate time, according to society, he is the one, besides Mary, who is going to be declared guilty. But he obeys. He's a man of faith. His faith overrides any objection that he would naturally have to, in those circumstances, going ahead and taking Mary as his wife. He was obedient. Without hesitation, he obeyed. He was strong. He was courageous. We know that from this instance, but we know it from what else develops. They have the baby. Magi have come and visited them. And right after the Magi leave the house, Matthew is very clear in the visitation of the Magi that they visit in a house, not in a cave or a stable. Gabriel or the angel comes to him again and he says, Joseph, you got to get up right away. And you got to take Mary and the baby and you've got to flee to Egypt, a foreign land. You have to become a refugee because Herod is out to kill your baby. What does Joseph do? Immediately, at night, while it's still dark, he gets the baby, he gets Mary, and he travels to Egypt. He didn't go by bus, he didn't go by train. It was a dangerous journey. Some scholars have speculated that they lived and survived on the basis of the gifts that the Magi gave them. Otherwise, they would have had nothing and no one to help support them. There's even a tradition that while Joseph and Mary and the baby were traveling to Egypt, that a band of robbers come upon them and they're about to do them harm when one of the children of the robbers gazes upon the baby Jesus and is so taken with the vision, the face of the baby Jesus, that he will not allow the others to hurt them, and so they go on their way. And as this fable, legend, whatever it is, plays out, it is that person who is crucified at the right hand of Christ, who is the thief that the fable or the legend gives the name Dismas, who, when he sees the face of Jesus again, says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a legend. But what the legend shows us is that this was a dangerous journey. He and his family were hunted people. Herod wanted them. We know to the extreme that Herod went in the slaughter of the innocents of all of the male children under 2 years old in Bethlehem. Who were these people running from such powerful people? Joseph is strong. Joseph is courageous. Joseph is obedient. And he stays in Egypt, some say even a couple of years, until Herod dies. Another angel message, immediate obedience. He goes back to Israel. He goes back to Israel. Then he's told, don't go to where you were going, but go back to Nazareth. You see, I don't think Joseph was originally even going to go back to Nazareth, because remember, he would go back in shame, because he would have been the father of a child outside of marriage. What I love most about Joseph is he's the one in the Christmas message that faces the tough times head on. Christmas isn't always about angels. It's not always about romantic births in stables with shepherds and wise men. It's about a Savior coming into a sinful and fallen world, and the powers of the world can't wait to murder him. I take great comfort in Joseph, and so should you. Not everyone is totally filled with joy at Christmas time. If you have undergone a loss in your life, recent or maybe even not so recent, If life hasn't turned out the way you had hoped it would turn out, just like Joseph had hoped his betrothal and he was going to have kind of a quote-unquote normal life, then the joy that everybody else proclaims and all of the festivities can be pretty hard to take. If you're alone, if you're grieving, if you're poor, if you're a refugee, if you have nothing, Joseph's our guy. Because through every hardship, every challenge, he was Christmas's man. His faith, his obedience, his character, his compassion, his courage, his strength allows Christmas to come. For him, for you, for me, for the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.